Well, good evening to you. And as I'm opening my Bible, I would encourage you to open yours to Hebrews 4 if you're not there already. We're going to be looking at Hebrews 4:14 to 5:10, continuing in our study in the book of Hebrews. So when you get there and when you're ready, I'll read for us and we'll jump right into it. So, beginning in chapter 4, verse 14. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, and yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weaknesses. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifices for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one can take this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he says also in another place, "You are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplication, with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who would obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Amen. I think one of my favorite hymns, just ever, is Charity Bancroft's "Before the Throne of God Above." If you would know those, you know that hymn, the opening verses begin, "Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me." And as we've made our way through the study of Hebrews, we get here to chapter 4 and we're thrown into this idea of Jesus as our great high priest. It was introduced to us at the end of chapter 2 in verses 17 and 18, but now we're really beginning to dig into the fact that Jesus is our great high priest. And in my opinion, this is one of the most comforting doctrines in all the New Testament, the fact that Jesus is our great high priest. And as we've worked through Hebrews, in a sense, we've seen different offices that Jesus has played. For example, when you begin the book of Hebrews, it begins by saying, "In many times and in many different ways, God has spoken to us, but in these days, he had spoken to us through his Son." That's Jesus playing the role of a prophet. In the middle of chapter 2, you see that Jesus, though he's made lower than the angels, he's later exalted and crowned with glory. So he plays the role of a king. And today, when we turn to 14, we see he's now playing the role of a priest. And as we continue in Hebrews, you're going to see that this is the main emphasis, because the idea and the role of Jesus as priest is going to continue all the way to verse 10 as is explained more and it's played out and the argument is honed in by the writer of the Hebrews. And so when we begin our text today, we see that Jesus is our great apostle and high priest who has passed through the heavens. But whenever we look at Hebrews, it's interesting because whenever the writer to the Hebrews gives us an exhortation or he gives us a warning, he always grounds it in something. There's a reason for it. And we look in verse 1 and we see, verse 14 of chapter 4, we see it says, "Let us hold fast our confession." But there's a reason for it. The reason is because Jesus, our great high priest, has passed through the heavens. That Jesus has been exalted to the right hand of the throne of God, and he sits in heaven, and he reigns as a king, but he's also a priest. He's also a high priest. And so it gives us reason to hold fast to our confidence and to our hope and hold fast to the things that we confess as believers, because we have a high priest who is in the heavens with the Father. And it's interesting that this comes after what we talked about last week, because last week when Mickey talked to you and I read his notes, he ended with the idea that the Word of God is, it brings conviction and it convicts man's heart. And it ends with, in chapter 4, verse 13, "And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." And if you think about this, it leaves us, in a sense, bare before God. It leaves us with convictions and things that we may be wrestling with. But the solution then is to look to Jesus. As we're laid bare before the Lord, we don't need, in a sense, to try to rationalize sin. We don't need to run to any other thing, but we need a great high priest. We need to run to the Lord Jesus. And so that's why the writer says, we have a great high priest, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. Because in that sense, when we get into that convicting state, that state where the Word of God brings conviction in our heart, we need a great high priest. We need a high priest who's interceding for us on our behalf. But not only this, we continue in verse 15, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, and yet without sin." Not only do we need a high priest, but Jesus, as our great high priest, has been tempted and sympathizes with us in every respect that we've gone through, everything we've gone through, and yet he's without sin. And I find this just to be such an amazing exhortation, because then it tells us something. It tells us that because of who Jesus is, because of what he does as our great high priest, we look at verse 16, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace and help in time of need." You see, our holding fast is grounded in Christ in heaven, and in the midst of struggles and trials and temptations, we have to know that Jesus understands. And because Jesus understands, and because he's our high priest, well, then we're allowed to come into the throne of God because of Jesus. I think we forget sometimes of the role that Jesus played as a man. You know, sometimes we can think about the utter transcendence of God, which is a true statement, but in a sense it makes God to seem far off, somebody who can't understand what we're going through. And we forget the immanence of God, that he's made himself known, that in a sense he has spoken to us, as Calvin says, with a lisp, and he understands what we're going through, and especially in the incarnation. We see God coming and taking on human flesh in the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God. And when he takes on human flesh, he enters into the struggles that we go through. He understands the trials and the temptations and all the different things that we go through. And so therefore, he can be a great high priest, someone who sympathizes with us, understands all the different struggles that we go through. And that gives us confidence then to draw near to the throne of grace. It's so easy for us to in a sense, not draw near, but to run away. You know, I think about my own struggles. We all have some similar struggles, and it's easy when we begin to go through things that we run away from the Lord, or we try to deal with it in and of ourselves, or we try to look to other things to get us through these struggles, when the fact of the matter is that we have open access to the throne of God because of the Lord Jesus. And we should be running to that throne with confidence, because Jesus has paved the way for us to do that. And I think that this is an amazing introduction, because it spells out the role of who Jesus is and what he's doing now. What we're going to continue to see throughout the rest of Hebrews till we get to chapter 11. The role that Jesus plays, the fact that we can come to him as a great high priest, we can come to the throne of the Father. And as we understand this, we now turn to our second point. And our second point, as you see, I have three sub-points under it, so I want to talk about this for the remainder of our time. And the reason is this, is that When I read this and I think about this, the second point, how it transitions into chapter 5, it's almost as if the writer of Hebrews is saying, since Jesus is our high priest, since I've introduced these things to you with this amazing statement, let me tell you how he's our high priest. Let me tell you what makes up this office of high priest. So we look at our second point, Jesus is our final, and actually I think I want to change that. So you can scratch through it. I want to say Jesus is our unique high priest, our unique and great high priest. Because I think what happens is, and you'll see that I put in boxes the structure of the text here, and I'm borrowing this from one commentator. And what it forms is what's called a chiasm or a chiasm, however you say it. And what it does, if you notice with the boxes, is that point A, so the old office of high priest, is compared to and contrasted with A with the superscript number 1, the new office of high priest. And so I thought that this box would be helpful for us to understand the role of the high priest in the Old Testament, the role of Jesus as our new and unique high priest in the New Testament, the solidarity of the high priest with the people, the solidarity of Jesus with his people, and the appointment of the high priest in the Old Covenant with the appointment as Jesus of our high priest in the New Covenant. You see, the structure of the text is the way in which it's comparing and contrasting Jesus and the Old Testament high priest. So I want to begin with our first point by looking at the office of the high priest. And that's pointed out to us in chapter 5, verse 1. For every high priest is chosen from among men, is appointed to act on behalf of man in relation to God to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. If you read the section in your questions in Leviticus 16, you'll realize that the responsibility and the weight of the high priest was immense. And as a result of sin, he played a significant role. But it wasn't a role to be taken lightly. It was no small task. He had to put on these certain clothes. He had to be ceremonially washed before entering in and making sacrifice on behalf of man to God. He played as a mediator between God and man. And so he would offer these sacrifices and sprinkle the blood of the sacrifice in the most holy place, acting as a mediator. It's no small task. And when you read that, you think about the weight of the role that these men played in the Old Testament. It's a very weighty matter. I mean, once a year, every priest would have to go through all these ceremonial washings, these dealings, where he would have to dress himself, he would have to sacrifice it. We were talking about it in the leaders group. It would have been just a real nasty situation, the stickiness of the blood, the blood being poured out everywhere. But what do we know? Well, we know that this office was pointing forward to something, that this office was pointing to the role that Jesus would play on behalf of his people. Sinclair Ferguson says this in his book called In Christ Alone. He said, "This ritual only acted as a parable, a copy of what Christ was to do on the great day when he made atonement. The blood of animals is both inappropriate and inadequate to provide the cleansing necessary to approach God. Animal sacrifice could not atone for human sin. Neither could any finite individual atone for sin against an infinite God." You see, in other words, the Old Testament system provided a temporary fix, but not an eternal solution. But when we look at verses 9 to 10 in chapter 5, we see that Jesus, having been perfectly obedient to the will of the Father, completed this task that he was sent to do. In being this great and unique high priest, he himself is that sacrificial lamb. As the priest, he offers himself. He doesn't offer a sacrifice, a sacrifice that's not himself. He offers himself on behalf of his people. He's also that scapegoat. He is the one who the sins of the people are imputed on. That he bears their sin and he secures their salvation. So that the sins that are placed on him no longer are held against the people. They're sent off in a sense like the scapegoat because they're borne by Jesus. Thus he secures salvation for all those who come to know and obey him. But it's interesting that it's not only this. But it's that he's of a different order than the Old Testament priesthood. He's not of that Aaronic order, but he's of a Melchizedekian order. And I'm not going to spell that out because that's in the next chapter. It's in chapter 7, where he talks about what that means of Jesus to be a high priest under the order of Melchizedek. But just think about this. After Jesus made purification for sin, he sat down at the right hand of God as a king. But he also sits down as a priest. And what do we know about Melchizedek? Well, we know Melchizedek was a priest king. So the role that Jesus plays is different than the role that the Old Testament priest played, because Jesus is a priest king. And so we noted first the office of the high priest. And now I want to look at the solidarity of the high priest. And that's sub point 2 on your outline. So we look at verses 2 to 3 of chapter 5. He can deal gently with the ignorant and the wayward, since he himself is beset with weaknesses. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And I think we can understand this idea of how the high priest sympathizes with people, because we can understand sympathy. I mean, the Bible tells us that we can understand sympathy. It talks about how no temptation that has overtaken you is not common to men, that is uncommon to men. We understand some similar temptations we go through, and so when you sit in your groups, you can sympathize with people in a sense. You can sympathize with the fact that this person's wrestling with this because you may have wrestled with this. And so perhaps you have, developed friendships around that sympathy. And so the idea expressed in the text is of sharing a common union arising out of things shared. And that's what the high priest did with the people. It's not as if they were some far-off class, but they were chosen from among men to act on behalf of men. They played a specific purpose. But yet they were still marked by sin. And that's what they shared in common, in a sense, is that they were marked by sin. They were men. But they played a specific role that they were called by God to do. And this is what the writer says, is that they can deal gently with people because they themselves are marked by weakness. I mean, you listen to Leviticus. They're called to offer up sacrifices not only for themselves, which shows that they were marked by sin, but they offer up sacrifices on behalf of the people as well. Leviticus 16:5-6. And he shall take from the congregation of the people of Israel 2 male goats for a sin offering, and 1 male and 1 ram for a burnt offering. And he shall offer the bull for himself and make atonement for his house. You see, he played an important role, and a role that he sympathized with people, and he offered up sacrifices for people and for himself. And so what does this share with Jesus? What does this tell us about the role that Jesus played as our high priest? Well, you look at verses 7 to 8. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. And although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. You see, Jesus was marked by what? He was marked by weakness, suffering. These things are not alien to our Savior. He understands. He was a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. And in the text it says he offers up prayers and supplication with loud cries and tears. You think about the Garden of Gethsemane. Many commentators think that what's actually being explained here is what happened in Gethsemane. When Jesus is about to drink this cup that's before him, that he's to suffer and die to bear the wrath of God. And what does he do? He goes to pray. He says, "My soul is troubled." He's not a man. We don't serve a Savior who doesn't understand suffering. We don't understand a Savior who has not entered into human existence and doesn't understand what we're going through. No, he sympathizes with us. He sympathizes with our weakness. That's the commonality that Jesus shared with the Old Testament high priest. But as the high priest of the Old Testament had to offer up sacrifices for themselves, Jesus offers himself on behalf of the people. You see, that's the main difference. That's the main difference that he played. Yes, we see that his prayers were heard and that he prayed to him who was able to save him from death. But yet it was actually through his death that he was made perfect. It was through his death that he learned obedience. It was through this suffering that he accomplished salvation for his people, and therefore he understands the suffering that we go through. And it's what qualifies him to be our great high priest. And so we've talked about the office of the high priest, the solidarity of the high priest. And now let's talk about the appointment of the high priest. We know, looking at verse 4, that it says, "No one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was." If you remember from Exodus 28, the Lord tells them, "Bring near to you Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him, from among the people of Israel to serve me as priest." You know, this is really a simple statement to understand, is that they're chosen by God for an appointed purpose. It's not that it's something that they may just say, "Oh, hey, I want to be a priest." No, they're appointed by the Lord. We see that Jesus is appointed in verse 5 and 6. It says, he's appointed by him who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." And as he says in another place, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Jesus shares that commonality with the Old Testament priests, and this is what qualifies him to be our high priest. You see these roles being fulfilled in Jesus, but in a greater and a unique way. And it flows from this that these things that are written about the high priest and are fulfilled in a sense in Jesus is just a mirror of these things that have been taking place since all of eternity. They show us what has taken place. If you know from Hebrews 8:5, if you've read ahead, it says these things served as a copy and a shadow of heavenly things. It's amazing to think about how from all eternity, the persons of the Trinity have been working this thing of redemption. They've been working out this way to redeem their people. They've been working out the role in which Jesus was going to play as a high priest. And it took place all in eternity. Sinclair Ferguson again, I mean, you got to quote him, his stuff's great. He says, "The work of atonement took place in the presence of God, in the presence of the God of heaven. Indeed, it involved a transaction with the fellowship of the persons of the eternal Trinity in their love for us. The Son was willing, with the aid of the Spirit, to experience the hiding of the Father's face. The shedding of the blood of God's Son opened the way to God for us. That is both the horror and the glory of our great high priest." It's a significant role that Jesus played. Remember I said the role of the high priest in the Old Testament was extremely significant. Think about the greatness of the role that Jesus played, how it's unique, how he is our great high priest. And so just ask this last question. Is your theology practical? You see, this is weighty theology. You're going to work through the book of Hebrews. You're going to have to deal with really tough theology. In fact, next week you'll see a warning about that. We're to grow in our theology, but ask yourself, is this practical? I would say absolutely. Your theology is practical. Jesus as our great high priest is the very thing that grounds our application that we talked about in the opening verses. And as we begin to understand that more, we understand the role that he plays. We understand how it grounds those exhortations in our opening verses. It is because Jesus has passed through the heavens that we have a reason to hold to our confession, that we have a reason to hold to the gospel that we proclaim, the hope that we have. I mean, if you turn over in chapter 6 to verse 19, "We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of our soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf." Jesus has gone to the throne room of God. He sits at the right hand of the Father as our great high priest, so we hold fast our confession. And it's because of this that we can enter into the throne room of God. It's because Jesus is our great high priest. You think about it, the only way we can come to God is through his sacrifice and by his intercession that he makes. And so the throne room is open. That's why he says in the opening verses, "Let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace." The throne room is open is because Jesus, as our forerunner, has paved the way for us to follow. We shouldn't run away, we should run to him. If he's our great high priest, everything changes. When we're faced with suffering, we're faced with trials, with temptations, if we're faced with things in business, we're faced with decisions in business, we're faced with whatever we go through, there's a throne room that's open to you because Jesus has gone to it before you and he intercedes on your behalf. I think we should be asking ourselves, do we pray like this? Do we pray as if we can storm the throne room of heaven because Jesus has done it for us and he's made it open? Do we pray as if God hears our prayers? Do we pray as if that Jesus intercedes for our prayers? Do we pray like we have a high priest? You know, I mean, I was thinking about this when I was driving home on Friday when I finally kind of wrapped up my studies and then before writing this out today. I was asking myself, when whatever goes wrong, because things do go wrong, we live in a fallen world, do I actually run to God's throne of grace? Do I actually believe this theology that I'm teaching you? I don't know. Because a lot of times in my life, what is my tendency to do? To rationalize it. To be self-sufficient. To think, oh, you know, as somebody who's, you know, a man, I need to try to figure this out on my own. No. You know what a real man does? A real man runs to the throne of grace. He prays like his Father hears him. He prays like Jesus is his great high priest. I think that's the exhortation here. Is to ask ourselves, do we hold fast to our confession? Because we should, because Jesus is our great high priest. Do we run to the throne of grace? We should, because Jesus is our great high priest. Do we pray to receive mercy and find grace? We should, because Jesus is our great high priest. It's all because of Jesus. And so that's what I would conclude with, is to think about this. Does this theology mark your life? Does this theology mark your living? Does it mark your prayer life? And so with that in mind, let me conclude and pray. Lord, we thank you that we can study your word and where things are unclear, we know we can trust your spirit. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to remember that you are our great high priest, that our Lord Jesus intercedes on our behalf and that he is our great high priest. Lord, I ask that you would help us to pray that way, that we would believe that way, that we would believe the theology that we profess because it's immensely practical, and that by your Spirit we would be men who, in our times of struggle, would not try to find it in our own strength and be self-sufficient, but that we would fall at the throne of grace where our Lord Jesus is interceding for us, that we may find mercy and grace in our time of need. So I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.